So we begin the sermon today. The sermon is entitled Love. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4. That's 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 7 through 11. And these are familiar words, a verse that I'm sure many of you have read more than once. And John's so good at describing in this particular gospel, in 1 John, he's so good in this letter, is talking to us about love. So we begin with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What beautiful words, amen? A pastor was doing premarital counseling to a young couple that was wanting to get married. And he asked the question, he says, what vows do you intend to say to one another during the wedding ceremony? And the young couple said, well, we've only adjusted the traditional marriage vows to be just a little bit more contemporary. Let us read it to you. And their vows seemed just fine. They seemed great until they got to that final line of commitment. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until we no longer love each other. That was their vows. And the young couple, they went on to explain to the pastor, couples sometimes fall out of love, and they shouldn't be required to remain married and unhappy for the rest of their lives. I mean, everybody has a right to be happy. Wow, what a sad comment. These comments really mirror the lack of commitment that's become a part of our mindset in our society today. Think about it. In the second most critical decision of their lives, getting married, the most critical decision being their decision for Jesus Christ as their Savior, but in the second most critical decision, they're focusing more on their right to be happy. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that it's so selfish. It's all me. And if you start a marriage that way, that's a recipe for disaster. Worrying about their right to be happy instead of a lifelong commitment to one another. Well, the pastor obviously had some more counseling sessions planned to explain God's plan. Because God has a plan that is courageous, that is self-sacrificing, it is persevering, it is commitment to one another in love in a marriage. We read in this scripture in 1 John that God is love, and it's no surprise that there is no greater power in this world, in my humble opinion, there's no greater power in this world than to act in love. What a wonderful thing it does when we do that. In fact, Billy Graham has said that indeed we may say that love for others is the first sign that we have been born again and that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Listen to what he's saying. That when we're born again with the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the most obvious things should be that we have love for one another. And the fact is that in Jesus, we are connected to the greatest absolute source of unadulterated love. It comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our life in Christ is really about relationships. It's about relationships to one another. And the Bible speaks to us clearly about His love. At the same time, God says to us, actually He commands to us that we love one another. It's not optional. It's actually commands. Look at these commands with me. In John 15 and 12, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Then in 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, another command, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. As He gave us commandments, commandment twice in that verse. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother. Commandments to us to love one another. Why would God think we needed that? Because He knows what our hearts are really like. He knows what our flesh is really like. He knows how we can be prone to just really focus on our needs and ourselves and what makes us feel good and what makes us happy. And God's trying to remind us life is a whole lot more than that. David Wilkerson, many of you know who David Wilkerson is, or he was, he's gone on to heaven now. He was the founder of Teen Challenge many, many years ago. And about 40 plus years ago, he had started a boys' home in Amityville, New York. And he felt God's leading, he felt God guiding him to do that. But just after a year of opening these boys' home, the state officials put impossible regulations on the home. For example, they were required to have on staff full-time a psychologist. They were also required to have on staff a priest or a rabbi if they took in boys that were of the Catholic faith or the Jewish faith. Well, they couldn't afford to operate under those rules and restrictions, so they had to shut down the boys' home. Over the course of time, they had only taken in 4 boys. And David Wilkerson, he lost touch with those 4 boys, and for years and years, he questioned why God had ever allowed him to start something that turned out what seemed to be a failure. But 35 years later, Reverend Wilkerson received a letter from one of the young boys he had come into his home. And in that letter, the man told David Wilkerson how that he had found Christ as his Savior the short time he was in that boy's home, and that he was now in full-time ministry, preaching the gospel. And he ended the letter with these words: "This thank you has been brewing in me for 35 years. I just want to say thank you for caring. Now I know what the love of God really is." What a blessing. What if David Wilkerson had never started that boy's home? This young Jewish boy, may have never known that Jesus was the promised Messiah that became his Savior. Think about it. Nothing that we do for Christ when it is done in love is in vain. This boy's home was not a failure. Though the cost was great, it was worth it, because one boy discovered the meaning of God's love, gave his heart to Jesus, in fact, became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about God's love, there are common misunderstandings about God's love. Again, let me share those misunderstandings with you. The first one is this, that love develops automatically in an unpremeditated way. It's just automatic. We say, Pastor, isn't that correct? No, it's not. It's not. That might surprise some of you. That's not correct. That is a misunderstanding. Scripture never promises that we know how to love. There's an abundance of Bible verses that provides examples to us, that provides instructions to us about how and why we are to love. Let me give you just a small sample of that in these words here. In 1 John 3:18, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. 3:11, we should love one another. 3:14, anyone who does not love remains in death. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. 2 John 5, I ask that we love one another. All of these are instructions and guidance of how we are to use the love of God in our relationships with others around us. A fellow by the name of Joseph Stoll was the president of the Moody Bible Institute, and he wrote about his experience with a guy named Dan Rather. Y'all don't remember Dan Rather in the news? He wrote about his experience with this man. He says, Dan was on our campus a few years ago to be interviewed on the Moody Bible Institute radio program called Open Line. Reverend Stoll had always looked at Dan Rather as part of the left-wing media establishment with its secular, pluralistic, anti-God philosophy. He thought Rather was cold and arrogant and wasn't one of his favorite anchormen. And there he was, Dan Rather. He was at the Moody Bible Institute's campus. During a break, Reverend Stoll and Dan Rather spent a little time together. And Reverend Stoll was shocked to find out that Mr. Rather was a very warm and concerned individual. Dan Rather shared how he had grown up in a Baptist home with a grandmother always reading her Bible to him. Well, when the interview presumed, the radio interviewer asked him, "Mr. Rather, if you were to die today and stand before God at the edge of heaven, and God was to say to you, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' what would you say?" And Mr. Rather paused and said, "Well, I have to say it wouldn't be for anything that I've done. It would have to be totally by the grace of God." The Moody Bible Institute president, Reverend Stoll, he tells of the shame that he felt in his heart, that had never crossed his mind once to pray for Dan Rather, that God would reach out and embrace his soul and fill him with the abundance of life through Jesus Christ. No, he admitted, he says, "I was always too mad about all the political stuff and Rather's perceived arrogance for me to even begin to think about his need for a Savior." He refused to be a middleman between God and somebody that needed his love. Does that sound familiar to any of you today? We live in a world where there's a lot of strong feelings, don't we? A world that's full of a lot of envy and jealousy, even anger and hate. And we may find that as Christians, there may be a little elements of those in our own lives that we're not acting in love, that we're not allowing our hearts and our spirits to grow in love, to make deliberate decisions, to become more like Jesus, and to know that to learn to love, did you hear that last part? To learn to love, it's a process. It's not an automatic event. My prayer is this morning that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand that He wants you and me to, He wants in our lives to be catalyst that causes others to understand that God loves them, that He wants to help them. And we need through love to persuade them that they need Jesus as their Savior. The second misunderstanding is that many people believe that just because they understand the definition of love, that they will naturally love. Just because I understand what love means, I'm just going to naturally love everybody. Understanding a concept and actually acting out on it in our lives, those are two very completely different things. We may understand it very well, but we may not live it out at all. A godly man once described love as a steady direction of our will. Do you hear this? Love is a steady direction of our will toward another's lasting good. That makes sense, doesn't it? Our will, a steady direction of our will for somebody else's good, for their blessing, for God's favor to be with them. Even when we don't feel like loving, we can choose to do so anyway. Did you hear that part? When we don't feel like it, we can still choose to do it anyway. It is an act of our will. It is a decision we make. I'm going to love that person. Have you ever been around somebody you just did not love at all? In fact, you didn't like them very much. You didn't like being around them. I'm going to confess to you, your pastor's had folks like that in my life, okay? And I have prayed, "God, help me to love them." And I found myself just praying, "God, I love them. I love them through the love of Jesus Christ. I know there's things about them that irritate me, but I love them through your love, by the love of Jesus Christ. Help that love." When you pray that and you pray for that person and you're saying that, God changes your heart and your perspective becomes different. Even when we don't feel like it, oh, regardless of how we feel, may the Lord and the Holy Spirit help our want to, help our wills to make that decision. If you will, just follow through. Your emotions will catch on. Even though you don't feel it initially, your emotions will catch on, and eventually compassion will grow in your heart toward that person that you find so difficult to be around, much less even love. Let me give you a great example of what I'm talking about. There was a minister named George Crane, and he tells of a woman in his congregation, a wife who came into his office, and she was full of hatred toward her husband. And she came to his office and she said, "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even with him. I want him to suffer. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he's hurt me." Well, Reverend Crane prayed and suggested that the wife go home and just act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind and considerate and generous. And spare no effort to please your husband, to enjoy him. Make him believe that you really love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love, that you can't live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce. That'll really hurt him. Now, Pastor Crane didn't really believe this, but he had an ideal behind what he was telling this woman to do. Well, with revenge in her eyes, she just smiled and looked back at her pastor and says, "Oh, that's perfect. That's beautiful. Will he ever be surprised? I will really hurt him when I do that." And so she went home and she did exactly as the pastor told her to do with great enthusiasm, acting as if she cared for this man that she wanted to get even with. And for 2 months, she showed her husband love and kindness and listening and giving and sharing. And when she didn't return back to Reverend Crane's office, he called her, kind of knowing what the response was going to be, but he called her and he says, "Are you ready for your divorce now?" "Divorce," she exclaimed. "Never. I discovered I really do love him." You see, her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise, but by repeated deeds. Did you hear that last sentence? It's not so much by fervent promise, but by repeated deeds. This word here, we are to love even when we don't feel it, even when the object of our love rejects our love or voids us or turns against us. Our love should never give up. We must not keep score. That's part of the problem, isn't it? We like to keep score. "Well, you know what they said to me? You know what they did to me? You know how they treated me?" We can't keep score. We just let the love flow. Hebrews 12 and 15 warns us, "See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." We have to be on guard against that. May the Holy Spirit, may that light shine in our minds and hearts to show us those things. Jesus will help you. He'll help you if you cling to him and treat people like he does. Well, there's a challenge, isn't it? Treating folks like Jesus does. And as you do that, your heart will change, it'll be transformed, and God's love miraculously, supernaturally, will begin to flow through you to that person, that individual that's so hard to love. Another misconception, the third one, is that few understand their potential to harm others with words and actions. Oh, that's so true, isn't it? I'm reading in the book of James in my personal reading right now. James deals with that a great deal. Why is it that often we encounter Christians? We encounter Christians that fail to recognize that they're unloving. And sometimes they're even mean. Why is that? One of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, is self-control. We can't fulfill the obligation to love without self-control. That's true. You think about it. Without self-control, we can mess things up real bad at times. I've done that. Maybe some of you have at times. Saying things you wish you had never said, acting the way you wish you never had done. Our potential, even as Christians, our potential for being insensitive to others is huge. In fact, in some churches, when you're leaving the parking lot, you'll see how that works, because nobody will let you get out of the parking lot if you're waiting to get in line to get out. They just keep going and act like they don't even see you. Or in some churches, guests will come in, first-time guests will come in, returning guests, and they'll have not a single person speak to them. Or maybe when they come in the front door and the person that's the greeter greets them, that you can sense that the person greeting them really isn't sincere in their greeting. They're just going through the motions and they're really not happy to see them come into church. I'm thankful we don't have greeters like that. You know, Nilda Michelli and Eli both help us greet, and they I know their hearts. I know there's a sincere love to see people come in the door of this church and to show Christ's love to them when they come in. As the church, let me ask you this question. As the church, do we ever allow our anger over politics or over immorality or ungodly media, does those things ever cause us to be long on madness and short on mercy and love? Nobody has to raise their hand on that one, okay? I understand how that happens. If we remain connected to the vine, that's Jesus. If we're connected to Jesus, we'll be led by the Holy Spirit, and we will continually be evaluating our attitude, our behavior, the things that's in our hearts, and our feelings according to how Jesus would have us be. The Holy Spirit, if we're listening and we allow Him, He'll let us know when we're being jerks, when we're being unloving, when we're being unkind, when we're full of unrighteous anger towards situations around us. There's a fellow by the name of Todd Nettleton. Todd Nettleton is with an organization called Voice of Martyrs. He tells of his visit to this village in Alawa, Ethiopia in October of 2005. While he's in that village, a local evangelist, a young man that grew up in Ethiopia who's become an evangelist for Jesus, a local evangelist took him there to meet a church pastor. And that church pastor is known as Pastor Haji. The nickname Haji, by the way, is a term of respect in the Muslim world. It's bestowed on those who have completed their Hajj pilgrimage to Mecca, one of Islam's five pillars. Well, when the evangelist introduced this Voice of Martyrs man, Todd, to Pastor Haji, he met him at the pastor's grass roof home. And he noticed there was an area on the outside of the home that was blackened, and it was evidence there had been a fire there, that somebody had tried to burn the home. Once inside, he realized as he talked to Pastor Haji, he told him, he said, once a week, the radical Muslims in this community have tried to set fire to my home. But thankfully, each time we've been able to put the fire out. As they sat there in the home, sunlight was streaming through the tightly packed grass roof of that home. And that fact, there were holes in the grass roof of the home, and Pastor Haji told the visitor, he said, well, those holes are there because Muslims in our community often will throw large boulders through the roof of our house trying to pressure my wife and I to leave this area. He went on to say, the Muslims in that surrounding area especially hate Pastor Haji because he used to be part of the radical Muslims. In fact, he was a devout radical Muslim, and he was so sharp, they sent him to a special training school in Saudi Arabia. Later, as Todd and the evangelist and as Pastor Haji stood outside the hut, Haji had his arm around the evangelist's shoulder. Nodding his head toward the evangelist, he said, I used to beat him. Now think about that. This pastor on the left, Pastor Haji, puts his arm around the evangelist that took Todd Nettleton to meet him. With his arm around him, he looked at him and nodded toward him and said, I used to beat him. Imagine that. And Todd responded, he said, what did you say? Did you say you used to beat this evangelist? And Pastor Haji went on to say that he used to be the leader of a radical Islamic group of young men. And part of their holy duty to their prophet was attacking and harassing Christians. And one of those he attacked was this very evangelist that's now his friend. And as they stood there, the young evangelist was smiling. Pastor Haji's arm draped loosely over his shoulders. And in spite of the continued beatings, the evangelist refused hatred. And instead, he showed Haji and those that were beating him, he showed them the love of Jesus. He prayed for them. He blessed them. And he shared the gospel message to them. And finally, one day, Haji's heart was won by the love shown by that young evangelist. And the gospel message broke through to him. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he left all the vitriol and anger and hatred and violence of Islam for the peace and the joy and the hope that brings into our hearts when Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Well, after he gave his heart to Jesus, this man on the left, Haji, he spent a year in jail for only one reason, because he was now professing Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the Muslims, they want to burn his house down now, but he would not give up his faith in Jesus. Despite all the fierce attacks, this man, Pastor Haji, he is a happy man. His laugh comes easily and often. He doesn't live in fear, though the threats are constant and they're real. This former angry Muslim, now a pastor sharing the message of Jesus Christ, is having fun. He's living an adventure. He's serving a great king because a young evangelist refused to be angry, refused to act like you've hurt me, and responded to all that brutality with love, the love of Jesus. You think about the Apostle Paul, clearly had a deep and spiritual understanding on the topic of love, because he'd been like Haji, he'd been one of those persecuting Christians unmercifully until he met the Savior on the road to Damascus. In fact, Paul so beautifully understood the power of love. Look at these words that he wrote in 1 Corinthians. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, in a world where people write off others who have let them down, write off other people that have disappointed us, God's love always bounces back. Because real love is not offended. Real love is not provoked. It doesn't seek its own way. Real love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Real love endures all things, even hatred and animosity and unkindness. And you know, people hunger to be loved. Are you aware of that? People all over the world hunger to be loved. You know, you think about it, many people live in shame and guilt, and they've endured alienation and separation from those that love them. There's a lot of folks like that. Deep down inside, they just want to be shown kindness and love and forgiveness. We must let Christ's love flow through us. People will wonder, they'll wonder, how can we love so? Just like the evangelist still loved Pastor Haji when he beat him. It's because Jesus loves through them, through you and me, through us. We're the instrument of that love to those that are around us. May God help us to do that. I just want to remind you that your love can make a difference. Your love can make a difference by the power of Christ's love in us. It can change in our hearts and minds how we treat others. Our words and actions can persuade a depressed person to have hope. What you do can bring encouragement and enrichment and energy to somebody that needs it on a given day. If you can't say it to them, then write it. If you feel you can't do it today, then schedule a time when you can do it, where you can communicate. Don't repress an impulse to do something good and kind and loving to somebody else. Our God-like actions may actually save somebody's lives because we show them love. Jesus loved as no human has ever been able to love. You think about what he did for us. He sacrificed as no one has ever sacrificed. And he forgives. Oh, he forgives beyond our comprehension. There's no way you can love the way Jesus loved. There's no way any of us can do it unless the Holy Spirit helps us love. He and He alone can help you and I love and grow like Jesus did. Christmas reminds us, it reminds us of God's love. You say, Pastor, it's not Christmas. But it's a great reminder, isn't it, that Jesus came as a baby to love us, that while we were yet sinners, that God sent His world, His Son into this world. It's the beautiful story of the King of Kings lying in a manger. Oh, may we be reminded of His love for us today, that He came. He left the glory of heaven to this earth, to a lowly stable in a manger. One of the filthiest places in the world, purity was born because He loved you and me so much. Oh, God, help us risk loving others. May God help you and I to be at risk to love others, to get out of ourselves, to be at risk to show love and kindness just as Jesus has done for you and me. Amen. Let us pray. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord, for the Word. Thank You, God, for the reminder of the power of love in us, that the action of love toward others, the action of Your love in our hearts, to every situation, toward every individual, regardless of how we feel about that person, regardless of the situation or circumstances of what they have done to us and said to us, help us by that love and that faith in us, act toward our will to love them, to make that decision. We will love through the love of Jesus. We will love through the power of that love that's in us, regardless of our feelings. Father, show us, help us to see each and every day that there's an encounter somewhere where folks are desperate to feel loved, to feel the love of God, to know the love of God, to have that peace and love flowing through them that we have in our hearts. May we be brave, may we be bold in sharing and showing that love. Stir our hearts, God, inspire us, instill within us that passion to show Your love to those around us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask all these things, and we thank You for Your example to us in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.